So I do hope you'll take up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll look together at the next portion as we meet Jesus with Matthew. We've been at it for a while now, and there's nothing wrong with that. We take just a few verses each week, and we see what it is that Matthew saw fit to record about this most unique of persons who walk the earth, this Jesus Christ, who was both a man and who is fully God. Matthew chapter 10, and beginning to read at verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. We are in this section of the text where the Lord Jesus is giving instructions to ministers of the gospel. We have said already that as the Lord Jesus commissioned the 12 to go ahead of him, there is that historic first truth that he's doing. These are the instructions they were given. But we have also understood that these words are relevant to those who take the gospel today. And they are therefore relevant to all of us, because the instruction that Jesus Christ has given is that each of us is to bear the gospel as we are going. We may not all be preachers, but we are all gospel bearers. And we take the gospel with us to those we meet. And so just three things that we see here as we look at this text, as we read these instructions to gospel bearers. The first thing we must note is that our standing before God depends on our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Our standing before God depends on our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It is therefore a very dangerous position to have disowned the Lord Jesus. Bishop Ryle says, those who try to do good should continually remember the day when they will meet their Lord to receive their final portion. If they would have him own them and confess them before his Father's throne, they must not be ashamed to own and confess him before the men of this world. To do it may cost us much. Let's not hide from that. To do it may cost us much. It may bring on us laughter, mockery, persecution, and scorn. But let us not be laughed out of heaven. Let us recollect the great and dreadful day of account and not be afraid to show men that we love Christ and want them to know and love him also. Sadly, we are so often tempted, aren't we? As I think the Lord points out to us here, we're so often tempted by The idea that peace now is the most important thing that we can have. But my friends, peace now, even peace in a family now, is not more important than being at peace with God for eternity. And if we get those two mixed up, if we think that peace now is more important, we may well be tempted to disown the Lord Jesus. When that happens, we need to remember the words here. Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth now. He came to bring peace between individuals and God. Because as he does that now and builds that uncountable number, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will truly be peace on earth. And so we have to be very mindful that although the promise, peace on earth and goodwill to all men, is what we remember at Christmas, that is the beginning of the fulfillment. Peace on earth did not arrive with Jesus that first Christmas in finality, in totality. It began to arrive. And it will continue to arrive in small measure, step by step, person by person, as the gospel goes out. Souls. The day of Christ's return, when he will reap the harvest, deal with the sin that is left, and bring complete peace on earth. Having said that, I want to encourage you, because if you're like me, you have probably, almost certainly, reflected on a conversation or an interaction with somebody else and felt that, looking back, you could have owned Jesus better. You could have said something more. You might have been clearer in your presentation of the gospel. Perhaps not every time, but at least once, I imagine, you have regretted something in the way that you have shown the Lord to others. And I have been blessed recently to pick up and read again Brian Edwards' book, God's Outlaw, the story of William Tyndale. It's getting on a bit now. 1976. But it still reads very well. And if you're not familiar with the Reformers, and particularly Tyndale, this is a good read. A simple read, but an accurate read. And in it, as the times of the Reformation are unfolding, recorded is the case of Dr. Barnes, one who had helped Tyndale, and then some general others. And I read it because I think this is helpful. In the case of the case of Dr. Barnes was one among many. These were desperate days, and the privilege of possessing an English New Testament was accompanied by trials which were taking their toll. This was a serious battle for God's word and the eternal welfare of the souls of men. Altogether unlike Henry and Thomas Wolsey playing soldiers outside the walls of Therouanne 13 years earlier, Cardinal Wolsey ordered a rigorous search of London, Oxford, and Cambridge. These, he rightly assumed, were the centres to which the New Testament would find its way most speedily. Many young men were arrested at this time, and ironically, 10 of them, like John Frith and Richard Tavener, came from the Cardinal's College. The Cardinal's College was set up by Thomas Wolsey. They were the best men at Oxford since Wolsey had personally chosen them, from the cream of the other colleges, to be educated at his new pride and joy. Like everything else Wolsey did, his college was to be the most glorious in the world. At least unknown to the Lord Chancellor, this description well fitted some of his students. Many of the new prisoners were lodged in the cellars beneath the college, cellars in which salted fish were stored. 3 died in the foul conditions. Most recanted, and Frith, released somewhat unexpectedly, jumped his parole and escaped to the continent. But many of these men only put off today the inevitable fight of tomorrow. Later, when the New Testament had had time to run in their veins and nerve them for the fire, men like Bilney, Barnes, Garrett, and Frith all perished boldly at the stake for their loyalty to the Word of God and the evangelical faith. Many more were little known. Simon Fish became a courier for the Antwerp merchant Richard Herman and fled twice to the continent when the chase became too hot. He died of natural causes, which was somewhat unusual for an evangelical in those times. But the challenge, and the reason I read that to you, is to say that these great men of the Reformation, names who we remember, where I went to church in Norwich, there's a plaque on the wall to Bilney because he was martyred close to there. Many of these men had at one time or another first, beforehand, not stood firm for the faith. They had at times disowned Jesus. And whilst it's a terrible place to be and not a place to stay, it's not necessarily the end. And as the word of God ran in these men's veins and stirred them, and as God the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts, they were stirred again to stand for him and to proclaim the truth and indeed to pay the highest price. There is a very real sense in this text, difficult as it is to say, that it is better to be martyred for God than to die having disowned him and never turned back. It's a hard thing to say, and I hope and pray it will never be asked of any of us. So firstly, we have seen our standing before God depends on our relationship with Jesus. Secondly, we see the cost and the debt of discipleship. The cost, well, blood is thicker than water, they say, and that's true, I think. But Jesus' blood is thicker still, is what the passage here says. Jesus' blood requires to stand above all else. If we are washed in the blood of Christ, then Jesus makes a claim on our lives, and he must come first. We heard very clearly this morning, didn't we, a very cogent example of this, as Anna, the missionary we've just taken up supporting fully, came and told us about what happens in Tajikistan when someone becomes a believer. They won't probably be persecuted by the state and thrown in prison, but they may well be ostracized by their family. They may well be overlooked at work or even lose their employment because they have sold out to Jesus, I think was the phrase that she used. A sharp social division is pictured here in the text, and it's the challenge, it's the cost of discipleship that we may well be asked to pay. There are times when we will have to be divided from our earthly families, and I know some of you bear this already, and it is not easy. But the blessing is that we are connected to our spiritual family. The cost and the debt. The debt that we owe to this Savior, to this Jesus Christ, the debt that we owe is also pictured here. The debt is that we owe him the rest of our lives. The cost is the separation. The debt is the rest of our lives. We need to lose our lives, the text says. And that doesn't mean throw your life away in some foolish act of shortening. It means to give up your choices in life and let God make the choice instead. Give over control of our time. It is no longer our own. Let him set the goals for our life. They are no longer our own. We go where he wills and when he sends. In a very real sense, Jesus must come before all our natural inclinations. That is to give up one's life for him. The cost and the debt are the second thing that we see in this passage. Our standing before God depends on our relationship with Jesus. The cost and the debt of that discipleship to the Lord Jesus. But may I encourage you with this third, and I think the most lovely way for the Lord to end his instructions to gospel bearers. Please will you see the privileged status of one who takes the gospel. There is no higher ministry. There is no higher role. There is no greater job that God can ask of anyone but that they bear his gospel to someone else. This is the greatest news. This is the most wonderful thing. This is the most powerful thing that you will ever encounter in all of life. For this gospel changes things for eternity. Nothing else we have, nothing else we experience can do that. But the gospel can change my eternal destiny from hell for heaven, and it has. And it can change your eternal destiny from hell for heaven, if you will only accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus cheers us, saying that the least service done to those who work in his cause is seen by God in heaven and rewarded. Just a cup of water to a disciple, a gospel bearer, he will never lose his reward. That is quite challenging, isn't it? You welcome a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. That's quite a reward. You know, a prophet was given quite a significant status in God's kingdom if he was truly a prophet. Do you remember what the story of Naaman and the gift that was brought to the prophet? Time and time again, you will find a rich reward is offered to a prophet if he will speak God's word to the people. A righteous man, if you receive a righteous person, you'll receive a righteous person's reward. This is a challenge, a lord of the land perhaps, not a spiritual thing, more of an earthly thing. What would you expect to receive if you went to Wimbledon on one of those special tickets? Apparently the goodie bag is remarkable that you can come away with. I've no idea what's in it, but at £13,000 a ticket, I would hope the goodie bag is reasonable, don't you? Or whatever it was that the special day out at Wimbledon was to cost. A righteous person receives a righteous person's reward. But the Lord Jesus is challenging us that this is greater. That if you receive a righteous person with all the pomp and appropriateness, you'll get a righteous person's reward. But if you just give a cup of water to a gospel bearer, you do the least thing for them, you will get the greatest reward. Because God in heaven will underpin, God in heaven will ensure that reward. He will never let it be lost. The eyes of the Master are ever upon those who labor for him. They seem perhaps to work on unnoticed and unregarded things. The proceedings of preachers and missionaries and teachers and visitors of the poor may appeal trifling and insignificant compared to the movement of kings and parliaments and armies and statesmen. But they're not insignificant in the eyes of God. He takes notice who stands against his servants, and he sees who helps them. Do you remember how Lydia helped Paul? Do you remember those who throw difficulties in the way of God's servants, as Diotrephes did to John? All this is recorded. All is written down in the great book of remembrance and will be brought to light at the last day. The chief butler might have forgotten Joseph. Well, he did, didn't he? But God did. And God brought Joseph to life. He restored him to the place he needed him to be. And the Lord Jesus, my friends, never forgets any one of his people and never misses any work that you do for him. He will say to many who little expect it in the resurrection morning, I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. Let us ask ourselves, says Ryle, as we close the chapter, in what light we regard Christ's work and Christ's cause in the world? Are we helpers of it or hinderers? Do we in any way aid the Lord's prophets and righteous men? Do we assist his little ones? Do we impede his laborers or do we cheer them on? These are serious questions. They do well and wisely who give the cup of cold water whenever they have opportunity. They do better still who work actively in the Lord's vineyard. May we all strive to leave the world a better world than it was when we were born. This is to have the mind of Christ. This is to find out the value of the lessons this wonderful chapter contains. This is to be a servant of God. It is truly a rich privilege. In a moment of quiet, why don't you just take time to reflect and secure in your mind or write in your notes, if that's your way, what it is that God is saying to you today? What challenge is here that you must recall for this week? What is there that you must pray more on and read more about? What must you apply? What do you need to hear? Do you need to hear the Lord say, "Gospel bearer, this is a privileged place. Stay the course"? Do you need to hear the challenge, the rebuke of having fallen to disowning him, and you need to step back up? I don't know. God does. He's speaking to you perhaps now. Take that moment to secure the thought in your mind, and then I'll pray and we'll sing our closing hymn.